Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. Dr. Les Olala, co-host of the broadcast, chancellor at Northern Baptist Bible College, is in the studio with me this morning. And, Doc, what a joy to have you here.
Well, it's always refreshing to get with God's people and with the listeners and for us to fellowship. We have a lot of fun between segments.
I mean, that is just a joy
to about the things of the Lord.
To be together, and we've got our I think we have blueberry coffee this morning.
Yes.
And I never heard of blueberry coffee before, but it sure is good. I'm going to hear a lot more about blueberry coffee.
Door County special.
And our Bibles, and we're in the middle of a great topic. We have been talking about the marks and methods of a New Testament church.
Well, I also want to say what a blessing it is to be able to meet with listeners. We see each other face to face over these mics, but to picture the faces of listeners and to have the opportunity to share God's word and to fellowship around that, it really is. We don't take for granted that people listen. We don't take for granted that the time together is just for us.
Mm-hmm.
It is really, we really pray before every broadcast that hearts will be receptive and God will be adequately.
And what a blessing to hear from our listeners. You know,
yes,
the letters we get, the emails, the...
Yeah.
Wow, what a privilege, as you're saying. Well, Doc, you were talking to us about, really, in our fall series, the purpose and the marks and the methods of a New Testament church. And in our last broadcast, in fact, we've had five broadcasts so far on that topic. And those of you listening who perhaps are joining us for the first time in this series can go to our website, www.thewordforlife.org, and simply look for the series entitled The Marks and Methods of a New Testament Church and get all of the broadcasts. But you... really helped us in our last broadcast, Doc, understand how we build a ministry by avoiding pragmatism. And I wonder if you could just recap that here at the start.
Well, we talked about the danger of becoming or making the ministry about us.
Right.
Rather than about Him. And because we wake up every day very much alive in the flesh, very much aware that there is a subtle pressure to succeed and... We drew the two types of growth.
Attraction versus attachment.
Yeah, attracting people to a personality or attaching people to principle, to truth. One focus is on how wide my ministry can become. One focus is on how deep it can become to make it wider eventually.
You have a saying about that, don't you? I mean, if we, I can't remember how exactly you say it.
Well, you concentrate on how deep your ministry is, God will take care of how broad that ministry becomes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not some pious thought. It is really a truth that the deeper we go in doctrinal base, the broader that ultimate ministry can become. Mm-hmm. That is a God-honoring ministry.
Well, Doc, in our broadcast today, as we kind of wrap up our series with this, we were talking before the broadcast, and you were talking about four important principles or pillars of ministry that literally undergird the inner working of a New Testament church and, in fact, really ought to be the inner workings of our own lives. And I wonder if you could kind of take us through that today on the broadcast.
Well, we'll go quickly through this, and obviously we may have to unfold these eventually in some other broadcast. But Acts chapter 2, after those 3,000 were saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost, it says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and they continued. That's a key word. Steadfastly.
Another key word.
What do you think that means? What do you think it means to continue steadfastly?
Well, I would say faithfully would be an idea, or continuously, preparedly.
Yeah, and I think even beyond that, I think it is with an absolute diligence. Second Peter 1.
We're adding to your faith diligently.
Yeah, and giving all diligence. And that is a very, very intense term. And I think this is the same thing. A person cannot get saved and then casually approach his commitment to the church. How many people have ever met a genuine Christian?
That's an interesting thought.
Yeah.
In terms of what I think you're going to go with that.
Yes.
Where are you going to go with that?
Where? I mean, how many people have ever met a genuine Christian? I mean, somebody not only made a profession of faith, but is living that in daily walking and in daily obedience.
It's a penetrating question for all of us, isn't it?
I remember hearing an illustration one time, and one of the early World's Fairs, they had this demonstration when the Industrial Revolution was happening, and they had this one thing that was under a large canopy and had 7,000 moving parts that could be seen. And it was started by a motor. And then one wheel would turn this and one wheel would turn that. And it had 7,000 moving parts. Well, a little boy came by the display and said, what does it do? And the guy turned it on and said, watch. He said, no, I mean, what does it do? Well, he said, watch, this wheel turns this, and then these other wheels are all turning. But he said, well, what good is it? And that's a good question.
That's a great question.
And I thought, well, what an illustration that somebody comes into my church. What do? Well, watch. We sing, we stand up, we sit, we pray, we take offerings. But what do? Well, watch, we'll have a message now. But I mean, what good are you?
Exactly.
In other words, we may have 7,000 moving parts, but what good are we?
Right.
As far as impact in this world,
right.
And this continuing steadfastly in four areas that happened. What's the first one there, Doc, in verse 42?
Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Okay, these were a saved people.
Mm-hmm.
They were a separated people. That is, when they were baptized in that culture, a major step of separation.
In fact, sometimes it cost them their whole family.
Yes, and to this day, some families have funerals.
Mm-hmm.
For those not who believe, but who are publicly baptized.
Right.
And then they were a steadfast people. These are three things: saved, separated, steadfast.
And that all comes underneath the instruction of the apostles' doctrine.
Apostle doctrine. Now, how crucial is the word in building a local church? You are a local church pastor. How crucial is the word in building that church?
I would say it's indispensable. You can't do it without it.
What if I try to build a church without doctrine?
You're going to have something that doesn't look like a New Testament church.
How would you face somebody who says doctrine is divisive and we can't afford to talk doctrine because it becomes divisive?
I actually think doctrine is what unifies. It's the ground on which unity is built, is how I would answer that.
Okay, so this New Testament church in its founding day
set
a pattern that there is to be a steadfast continuance in the indoctrination of the word into the lives of the believers. And this was a group that only had Old Testament scriptures.
Right, at that point, sure.
We have the whole completed canon of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And number one mark of a New Testament church is a strong, steadfast focus on the teaching and the preaching of the word.
Mm-hmm.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That the mind of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
And we're to take that truth and we're to put it in the lives of, and into the hands of faithful men, Paul said.
Yes. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Secondly, what did they continue in?
They continued in fellowship.
All right. I call that communication. That is, what's the Greek word for fellowship?
Koinonia.
And what does that mean?
To have in common.
In common. One thing ought to be true, and I walk into a church,
that is, be commonness.
We have a commonness, first in our conversion, centered around the person of Christ, and it's, some call it two fellows in the same ship rowing the same direction.
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
And, that's
one
pretty
of the
good.
Old Southern preachers, he, bless God, he said, fellowship is two fellows in the same ship paddling the same direction. That's kind of a good,
oh, that's a good,
way to
yeah, that's
that.
A good
it's
word
not
picture.
One going one direction, so you end up going in circles. But
is that where the one another's come in?
Well, you have a whole series of one another's that come. It's very clear in that whole growth of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to be driven by 1 Corinthians 13, agape love. Otherwise, that broken communication is going to be there. It involves agreement, to my opinion. It involves accountability.
Mm.
And it involves accepting of responsibility.
Wow. That's huge right there.
Yeah.
And so I can't just come be a spectator.
Right. How would you approach this in your local church? How would you approach the need for fellowship, the need for communication? What kind of things need to be done?
I think one of the things that is very helpful is when we have a common ministry together. In other words, it's not just that we sit around and have coffee together, but that we're actually laboring together. I think we've done a broadcast on laboring together that might actually be how koinonia is fleshed out in the New Testament.
Yes. And what hinders that? When we talked about that passage in Galatians 5, there are sins that were rank sins, adultery, fornication,
relational sins
that were religious sins, and then the relational sins.
Mm-hmm.
And I would encourage a study in Galatians 5 mm-hmm. on those relational mm-hmm. sins hinders fellowship.
Right.
Satan pulls our power plug when this is mm-hmm. not done mm-hmm. and the spirit is grieved. What's the third one?
Breaking of bread.
I call that commemoration. Why was that so crucial in the early church and is crucial today to have the ordinances?
Well, I think Jesus said it this way. You do this in memory of me, looking back on what he did and looking forward to the day of his coming causes me to be motivated to serve him and motivated to keep short accounts with him.
Yeah. So this commemoration causes me to be retrospective.
Right.
That's what I was and what Christ did. Mm-hmm. It makes me introspective, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Let every man examine himself.
Mm-hmm.
I get kind of amused when people are anti-revival, and they say, I'm not for morbid introspection. Well, I'm not either. But you better be for introspection or don't touch the communion elements.
Exactly. Exactly.
And you read 1 Corinthians 11, it is introspective. And then it is prospective. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Why is that so crucial within that body? Because it is a rejoicing element.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminder of what we are, and yet it's futuristic.
It's a purifying thing. Because I know I'm going to give an account to him at his coming.
And what's the fourth one?
Prayer.
So the early church focused on indoctrination, communication, commemoration, and supplication.
Hmm. Verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. We're all the way out of time for this broadcast, and thank you for taking the time to walk us through these things, and I know they'll be a blessing to each one of our listeners. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.